Okay. I'm just going to let you kind of know how this came about. I went through the same struggles that you guys go through with Institute, with, you know, your home, with the kids, and your husband comes home and tells you all this neat stuff he's learning, and you feel like you're left behind. You're stuck in a little trench, and they're growing like crazy and trying to cope with that. And then when Bob came on staff, he loved his job. So the time was about the same. He didn't want to come home. He wanted to go do his job, what he'd been trained for. He loved it. And then he added in coaching basketball over at North Star, which, you know, in his eyes was a ministry, a way to serve the kids and to have an influence in their lives. I had all sisters, so I had no idea the time that basketball was going to take. And for those of you that just have girls, it's every single day there's a practice. There's a big Thanksgiving tournament. There's a big Christmas tournament. So it goes on and on. So I was struggling with trying to figure out how to cope with all this stuff. It's all good stuff. It's all stuff the Lord wanted him to do. How can you be mad at somebody for doing the stuff God's asked him to do? It's a big struggle. But I didn't have anybody that I could really ask about that. I couldn't really go to Penny or to Pastor. That would be going to his boss above his head. I didn't want to go there. And I didn't really feel like there was anybody next to me that I could go to. So I struggled with it for quite a while. And the opportunity came up to go to a pastor's wives retreat. And I thought, well, maybe I'll get the answer there because they must be going through the same kinds of things. Maybe that'll be something that'll be discussed. So Nancy Notley was going, and she wasn't going to go unless somebody else was going to go. So I agreed I would go with Nancy, and we rode together. And Nancy came to pick me up, and she was a little bit late. And she said, you know, sorry I'm late. I got all ready to go. And the Lord told me to go back into the house and to get this message that I had written a long time ago and that I've never taught. I don't really know why, but he told me to go get it, so I got it, and that's what helped me out. That's fine. So we went, and I wasn't finding what I needed. There were several sessions you could pick from. I picked ones that I thought might hit what I was looking for, and they just weren't what I needed, and I was kind of disappointed. We got to the very last session before we went home, and the lady who was supposed to teach it had come down with the flu, and she couldn't come. She was sick. So they turned to Nancy, and they said, would you happen to be able to fill her slot? She said, sure, I have just the thing. Well, let me tell you, it was just the thing I needed. It was perfect. I had like this little tiny scrap of paper to try to write notes on because I wasn't prepared for finally getting what I wanted. So I kept that little note on my refrigerator for the longest time because it really helped me. Finally, I asked her for notes about a month or two ago because I'd been talking with some of you ladies going through the same kind of struggles. So I talked to Bob about that and thought, you know, maybe this would be something that would be beneficial to you since it was so beneficial to me. And he agreed that that might be a good thing. But there are struggles that you guys go through that other people don't. And if I didn't know where to go to get help with it, you guys might not either. So, Nancy Notley.
Praise the Lord that I was sent to the Holy Spirit. Only took, you know me, I'm bullheaded, so it took three times. I started out of the house, and the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, go get that speech that you wrote, months back. I'm like, meh. So, you know, I'm not speaking. So I got in the car, and I started backing out of the driveway, and the Lord said, I told you to get the speech. And I didn't go get the speech. I thought, I'm not speaking. So then I'm driving down Ogden-Parman Town Line Road, getting headed over the line. I get almost over there, and the Lord said, I told you to go get the speech. Now, sometimes you have to yell, you know, to get people's attention. So I said, okay. So I turned the car around and went back and got the speech. Now, you say, why did you write it in the first place if you wasn't even going to use it? Let me tell you why. I'm old in the Lord now. I've been in the ministry. I've been in this one since it started. I have children in the ministry. And I have seen more men destroyed because of their wives. Most people that leave the ministry, whether they're a missionary or a lobbyist for the Lord, like my husband, They have to leave because of their wives. How many of you know my daughter, Andrea? Thank you. Andrea has a graduate degree in clinical psychology. And, of course, you know, she didn't plan on using it. She married, she went to the mission field. All over Europe, missionary wives are sent to her for help. And she, I'm guessing, about 90% of the time, her recommendation is you will have to go home. And their mission boards say, whatever this woman says, you will do. And Andrea does her best to try to keep these women on the field. You know that. You that know her, know her. You know her spiritual heart. And she's like, Mama, I have to send these people home. And we are crying for help over here. And it's because of their wives. They can't take it. And that's the rate. And I saw, I had written this. I thought, you know, what is wrong with these women? Lord, show me something. And you know how the Lord has to get me quiet to speak to me in the middle of the night. You know how I do it? I'm writing, you know. And the Lord said, here is some answers. Put them down on paper and develop them later, which I did. Lord, oh, I just praise your name for these women. And Father, I've been where they are. And I've walked these valleys. And Father, I just know I know the feeling. I know the temptations. I know the trials. I also know the strengths. I know the joys. And Father, today let something be said that will be pertinent to helping these ladies grow in the Holy Ghost. And Father, that they'll become the helpmeets that they need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And I do use the term helpmeet. Mate, you're going to do that. Dog does that. Pig does that, right? Mate, you're going to do that. The Bible didn't say you're to be a helpmate. It said you'll be a helpmeet. You are to meet that man's need. And so if you're taking notes, I follow an outline. I'll give you the things. I use Roman numeral 1, is the pitfalls of being the wife of, I call it a prophet, you can say in the ministry, the pitfalls. Let's get all the bad stuff out of the way. The pitfalls. Letter A underneath that is not recognizing your ministry from his. Not recognizing your ministry from his. Now, let me tell you about this. If your husband is called to be a preacher, you're not called to be a preacher. I'm going to say something, and now this is Nancy Motley. I can't preach from the Bible, but I can give you precedent. That's true. I don't think any woman is called to the ministry unless she's unmarried. And then she's called to work under the supervision of some man on sale. But if you're married, you're not called to the ministry. You're called to the man. And that is your ministry. Everything that evolves around and in working in the ministry, it's there to support the man. You are not called to be a preacher. Dave Gibbs' wife is not called to be a lawyer for the Lord. Penny Grace is not called to be pastor of First Bible Baptist Church. If you only knew how many preachers' wives become the pastors of the church. Now, most of you are saved in this ministry, and you don't even understand how free you are. Thank you, Kim. Would you like to amen? Go ahead. You are free in this ministry. But in most ministries, the pastor's wife assumes the position of second in command. You are not. Some of you have heard the story. I'll tell it to you that did not. Dwayne spoke over in New York City in a black church, large black church. Pastor's name is Moses. Isn't that wonderful? Pastor Moses. And so they come on subways and buses, and they don't go home. They feed them breakfast, and they feed them lunch. So we had a breakfast, and they preached, and then we were in this long room. Real long, almost long from here to the church office. Long. Oh, several hundred people there. And they fed us lunch, noonday meal. And then they had questions and answers. So Dwayne's way at that end. I'm back here, and it's me and Miss Moses and Sister Charmaine, that's his secretary, and Brother Moses and Sister so-and-so, and then on it went. And so somebody said, Brother Motley, did your wife get the call in when you did? And Dwayne said, I could let my wife answer that question for you, but I've heard her answer that, so I will answer. My wife says when she signed the marriage license as an unsaved woman, she was called to the man, and she's never had any other calling. And Brother Moses went, did you hear that, Mother? She is called to the mess. Shut it again, brother. Now, remember, Dwayne is way down there, and I'm way back here. He doesn't know. He's thinking now what trouble is Nancy causing back there. Now, that's what he was thinking. And Brother Moses saying, Sister Charmaine, did you hear that? She's called to the mess. Oh, that sister. And he went around the room. And he made sure every good sister in the room heard that. And Dwayne's up there like, wonder what's happening back in this back corner back there. Well, let me tell you something. You know what we need? We need more ministry wives that are called to the man. And nothing else. Years ago, I went to a jubilee. I don't know if you know what those are. John R. Rice has three daughters. And they put on these wonderful programs called jubilees. I love them. And they always get these great women of faith, which I like, and they ask them these questions. Well, one time they had Tennessee Temple, what's his name, star Tennessee Robinson, Dr. Lee Robertson. They had Miss Lee up there. Okay, she's just an old country girl, just jumping cotton rows, you know. And so they said, and they want them to give all these wonderful things, see. Used to make me want to puke. And they said, now, whatever her name is, I don't care her name. I'll call her Miss Robinson. Now, Miss Robinson, it must be wonderful married to a great man like Dr. Lee. She said, I don't know. He's just like everybody else. He can cause trouble, too. Well, they didn't want to hear that. So they said, well, we know you're real involved, and you must have opportunities to do wonderful things for her. She said, well, not really. She said, now, if you want to know what size pants he wears, I wash, and I do his dry, get his dry cleaning. I went, yeah, this is my highway.
That interview didn't go real long. It was probably the fastest interview I ever saw him do it, one of those kind of things, because this old lady didn't know nothing but to take care of Dr. Lee. And they still happily married like 70 years later. That's all she knew. That's why she was successful. It's not your ministry. And then you need to pray and ask God what he wants you to do in the ministry and do it. At that very meeting that we were at was a preacher's wife. And she came to me later. She drove over here. Her husband came with her and drove to my house to talk to me. This woman was playing the piano, and she was doing this and teaching Sunday school, had Bible class, and yada, 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 yada. And so when they got done talking to me, I looked at her and I said, now, why are you doing any of this? She was so stressed out. The whole home was in an uproar. And she went, well, I'm the pastor's wife. I said, I didn't ask you what position you think you're in. I said, why are you doing this? And she said, I don't know. I said, what do you want to do? She said, I like to play the piano. This would be the church pianist. I said, it's a done deal. You are serving because you think that's your place, your ministry. Now, if her gift was playing the piano, then that's all she ought to do. Well, we spent some more time, and I got a big bouquet of flowers about 2 weeks later. And the pastor said, you've sent me home a new wife. And all it was is she was accepting responsibility that wasn't hers. And by the way, don't think you don't do it. I know you. You try to be the Holy Spirit just like me. The only difference is I tell Dwayne, I'm trying to be your Holy Spirit. He'll say, you're not. You're not. You see, as I get older, all of a sudden I'm like, why am I doing this? Now, you have the right to disagree in private. I say, Motley, you're wrong. I think you're wrong. I'll have no part of this. This is why scripturally, but God bless you. I grant him the right to fail. Let God deal with it. He's better in control than I am. Right? And by the way, when I say I won't participate or help in this, I don't. It's not an issue. It's just this is, I believe, scripturally, this is what I believe. You say, oh, well, surely your husband would. Yeah, he does. You know, I think he takes on too much responsibility. So I'm not going to encourage it, but he's got the right to take on as much as he wants to take on. Isn't that right? You see, that's his problem, not mine. My point is to state my facts, give him the scripture reason, and shut my trap. Oh, is that hard? Oh, is that hard? So that's the number one thing. And the second pitfall, not protecting your right of privacy.
not protecting your right of privacy. The first one is not recognizing your ministry from his. Second one's not protecting your right of privacy. Just because your husband is in the ministry doesn't mean that the church owns you or the basketball. Kim came out of a church where they thought that. This woman right here went through hell because she was in a church where the pastor's wife was fair game. Even you say, well, I live in the parsonage. Put a lock on the door. Don't let them in. It's not their house when you live there. I don't care who owns it. They don't have a right to invade your house without an invitation. And you have the right to say, I'm sorry, we're not available now. Oh, how can you say that? No. You need to protect the sanctity of your home and the peace in your home. Now, it's different for calling the pastor for an emergency. Let him deal with the preacher. That's his problem. Or the missionary. That's not your problem. You have the right to have the friends that you want to have. You have that right. And you have the right to invite them in. By the way, do you know, I know preacher's wives that literally are basket case because they keep their house looking like a betterment, like me. You know, like me, obsessive compulsive. But they do it because they think somebody from church might come and the preacher will look bad. That's nobody's business. Now, I believe in order, but if you're a slob, be a slob. And you'd be proud of being a slob. We went to a house. I've never seen anything like this. Dwayne and I had to spend two nights there. We walked into a house, preacher's home, wife, just the nicest couple you ever met. The house was a disaster. I'm talking about, you couldn't even, I couldn't have put this Bible down in the kitchen anywhere. I mean, it was a disaster. We went upstairs. It was filthy. It was filthy. And Dwayne said to me, he's never said this to me but twice. He said, we will leave, Nancy. I said, look, there are brand new sheets on that bed. That lady didn't have no clean sheets. I said, that's fine. As long as I got clean sheets, I'm happy as a clam. I'd wash my hands like this and I didn't touch the sink. You know, I'm good at these things. I said, this is fine. No, we're not leaving. I'm telling you, it was a disaster. Went down the stairs and I said to the woman, they had four bookcases on the wall. The two of the kids, they were one was preschool and one was about seven, had dumped them all in the floor, pulled the bookcases over. I'm telling you. I said, your children just pushed all the bookcases. She said, yeah, they play in there and make caves. And I'm like, okay. And so the next day was Sunday. We came home supposed to eat. She had a new baby. She was nursing this baby. The house was tatted. Nowhere to eat. I thought, that's it. We're not going to get to eat here until next week. I'm starving. So I said, you go feed the baby. I'll take care of it. And a woman had come home with us from church. I said to her, I got to tell you something. I'm a nurse, infection control. I'm getting ready to clean off this counter and get some. She said, guess what? So am I. I said, roll up your sleeves, honey. Let's get to operating. And we cleaned up us off a counter and began to cook. She went out to their garden and we fixed us a big old meal. And the woman came and she said, oh, my goodness, those kitchen counters are blue. I'd forgotten that. You know what? She didn't apologize. It didn't bother her. Now, let me ask you a question right over here, Miss Prissy. Would you invite anybody in your home to look like that?
No, I mean,
thank you very much. If I had a sweater hanging crooked, I'd have to go straighten it out. I thought, well, God bless her. God bless her. And we went back there several years later. They had changed pastors. I went, huh? Well, it was just like Better Homes and Gardens. One said, yeah, people are rather startled when they come in the door. I mean, she heard about this other way. The point is, you have your right to privacy. But sometimes you have to demand it nicely. I'm sorry I'm not available. No, I'm not going to be at blank. You don't have to go to everything at the church. And you're not going to die and go to hell if you don't. Now, a lot of the people in the church, if it's a small church, will think you're going to die and go to hell. That's their problem, not yours.
You don't have to. You have your right to privacy. And who lives in the property controls the property. And by the way, just ignore all the remarks. You're never going to please everybody. Paul once wrote to Timothy, this truth he did declare of folks who went from house to house peddling out their ware. I think they call them busybodies or something of the sort. Or maybe it was just tattlers, just to make it short. Among the Thessalonians, he found there were quite a few who really walked disorderly, and they were busybodies too. Class with thieves and murderers, Peter then declares that they are busybodies in other men's affairs. They tell me folks are different, that times have changed, you know. I find there are still busybodies just everywhere you go. The preacher and his family have to bear the blunt and the humiliation of the busybody's stunts. They talk about the preacher. He can't save his life by a piece of furniture or a garment for his wife without some old busybody or tattler in the crowd giving out the information. They're extravagant and proud. The suit he chanced to purchase, the price was out of sight. His hat and shoes too nifty. If he had really done it right, he'd have gone to Mrs. Tattler and asked for her advice. She'd been glad to give it and settle on the price. Then if the wife and the children perchance get something new, why, Mrs. Busybody will just make the air blue. Where did they get the money to buy such lovely stuff? My goodness gracious sisters, those clothes were good enough. What can we do without them, these busybodies? Say, we'd have so little worry. Why? We'd most forget to pray. We wouldn't have a racket within the church domain. The preacher and the people could live and dress the same. I'm really thrilled about it, and will there ever be a body of God's people so sanctified and free whose words are golden apples and silver pictures rare? They bring a blessing and sunshine everywhere. I am so thankful that in First Bible Baptist Church, our pastor's families do not bear this blunt. They can wear what they want to, do what they want to, and I thank God for that. But ladies, you're going out in the real world. So learn to deal with this right now. It will be out there, and you'll run into it within the first 6 months. The honeymoon will be over, and you'll run into it. Third pitfall, believing you must love everybody in your husband's ministry. Kim, I might send you out of the room. Believing you have to love everybody in your husband's ministry. You know what? Different personalities just don't like each other. You've met people you don't like. You don't know why you shouldn't like them. Because you're just different personalities. You don't have to like everybody in the ministry. You need to love them for what they do. And you can say something positive about what they do in the ministry, and that's it. Or, by the way, have as little contact as necessary if you're in a large church like ours. And if not, I'm telling you, a respect will grow if you just appreciate what they do in the ministry. We had a family in this church. Their kids are in this church now. Their grandkids are in. I hated that family. Never liked them. Had them all. Had them all in Sunday school. And they kept coming to that kindergarten Sunday school class. We were there 18 years with the Hineses and the Browns. And they kept coming. They had all these little bad kids. And finally, the last one passed through. And I said to Barbara and Kathy, thank God, that's the last of the blanks. Well, God punished me. That woman started having babies again. Here comes some more of them. That woman was one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known. Her children, most of them are in the ministry serving. Some of them are right in this church serving. They are holding important positions in this church. And, you know, I began to think, well, this is why I thank this woman for what she did and this husband. And I began to, I don't know, just a love grew for that family. And we are dear friends today. And I couldn't stand them. Couldn't stand them. Don't ask me why. It's none of your business. Why I didn't like them. But the point is, they were the greatest people. They loved the Lord. They were raising godly children. They were, you know, what can I say? You don't have to like them. You just appreciate them in the Lord. You don't have to have them in your home. You don't have to buddy around. Don't be false about it. Oh, dear, it's so good to see. Oh, you wish you never saw the woman. It's like,
thank you so much for cleaning the bathroom. You know, I saw you, Janice, making those terrible props. You really have a great talent there. And you know, the Lord, I'm going to keep buttering you up. And the Lord, but you know, you could say that to them because it's something that they've done that is beneficial to the ministry. And they're going to be very proud that you said it. And it's not false, and that's it. And out of it, we're going to expect, you don't have to like them.
So when you get see somebody you don't like, don't say, oh, well, there's something. Lord, I'm just got the spiritually wrong with me, and I shouldn't be a priest. And you go to your husband, I just know I'm not worthy, and I should, oh, hush up.
You don't like them.
They don't like you either. They just didn't tell you. The last pitfall. Believing that you must never show any weakness. Believing that you must never show any weakness.
We are so altruistic as women. We live in a fairyland. I know what you thought when you got married, just like I did. You're going to float down on that white dress and it was going to be happy ever after. And you that heard my first day at home know mine wasn't happy, lasted one day. I mean, it just don't, you know, it don't last long, does it? Now, we live in this dream world about the ministry. We're going to be a preacher's wife, a missionary's wife. I mean, we are super people. And we're going to just look perfect all the time and smile. And we're going to keep our house clean. And our children are, of course, going to all grow up to be preachers and missionaries. And I'm never going to get angry. And inside, you're dying. And you're angry. And you're hurt. Because none of it's true.
You know what? You're not perfect. And you're not going to be perfect. And you're going to mess up, just like everybody else. And that's nothing but God just dealing with you. And showing you how you can mature and change. So you say, what do I do?
You just, when you mess up, you go back and apologize, forget about it, and get on with life. And say, okay, I messed that up. How does everybody else deal with it? Same way. Same way. And you don't have to be fake. I love it. How many of you know my husband well? You know how dignified he is. How quiet. And factual. Well, now, he travels all over speaking. And they have heard that Nancy might be speak. So they invite me in to speak at a mother-daughter banquet. The first thing is, do I sound like I come from New York? They're like, oh, you're Dwayne Martin's wife? Yes, I am. Okay. I love it. It's like, now, would you, Patty, put me with Dwayne? No! No, you would never. You would never. And but now, I am who I am. And God can use me as I am. Now, I could be like you. This is the sweetest thing. Since she's been born, Sarah has been a sweetie. She's not going to be me. I'm like, get up there on that stage, Sarah! Stop it! Sarah's going, and all the girls going, woo, 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 she's like, get up, you get up there, you do better than your mother, you know. Sarah played the woman at, what would you play, the woman at the well, or, no, the one taken in adultery. And first Sarah said to her, but you're not me. And God's not going to use Sarah as me. And by the way, people that I offend and could never reach for the Lord, you're going to walk in the door, and they're going to say, now, that's what I want. I want to be like her. God's made. You see, and when you try to act like somebody else, you fail. You fail. And you can't beat somebody else. But preachers' wives take on this holy aureole. They assume it themselves. Their husband don't want them to take it on. You understand that, don't you? Many of you remember Alice Barkowski. Alice was a teacher here in our school. And then she came to me for some counseling, and I said, Alice, you want me to be honest? You want me to lie and just tell you what you want to hear? She said, no. I said, you're nothing but an old stick in the mud. You just act like Miss Goody Two Shoes. And I said, you're no fun. No wonder your husband don't like you. I said, why don't you do something?
I'm taking all the girls on visitation. By the way, I was for that. Oh, praise God. And her husband asked me something. I don't know, dear. What do you want to
do? I don't want no doormat. This man wants a woman. They say, hey, let's do that like this. So she went home. She said, well, every time she sees me, she's like, I haven't changed a bit. I'm still me. Good, Alice. Good. And her husband said, boy, that's right. I got my wife back. I don't want you to change. You're not some, you didn't get a different personality when your husband got called to the ministry or when you got saved. I had to really deal with this more than you would. I'm in the public view all across America. You know, and I have to deal with this. I go to the governor's mansion. I mess up. I go to the White House. I stand real still. And every time we walk in the governor's mansion, Wayne's like, don't touch anything. Because I'm always messing up when I get there. But, you know, the legislators just love me. And they just take me for who I am, you know. And, oh, Rev, they called me. I miss Rev. Hey, Rev. And, Rev, we really like your wife. I'm like, see there, Dwayne.
Miss Rev, get Miss Rev a Coke. They'll say, she don't drink. Get Miss Rev a Coke. So, be who you are. Now, if you have a personality character trait that's wrong, has nothing to do with the ministry, ask God to help you with it. I mean, I know. I work on that all the time. I know my weaknesses. And with God's help, I'm doing it because I want to glorify God, not because I'm wanting to glorify my husband. And by glorifying God in turn and being me, I will glorify my husband and make him look good in the gates. Make him look good in the gates. And that's what we should do. We really should be that person. She wept and smiled and prayed with him. Who knows the preacher's life? There's one person in our church, and that's the preacher's wife. She knows your prophet's weakest points and knows his greatest power. She's heard him speak in trumpet tones in his triumph hour. She's heard him groaning in his soul when bitter raged the strife. As hand in hand, she knelt with him, for she's the preacher's wife. The crowd has seen him in his strength. When glistening, his drawn sword is underneath God's banner folds, he faced the devil's horns. But she knows deep within her heart that scarce an hour before, she helped him pray the glory down behind a fast closed door. You tell your tales of prophets brave who walked across the world and changed the course of history by burning words they hurled. And I will tell you how back of them some women lived their lives who wept with them and smiled with them. They were the preacher's wives. And they want you just like you were when they married you. They want you to be you. Roman numeral 2. Things you must do if you are the wife of a prophet. Prophet is someone that gives out the word of God, stands in the trenches for the word of God. So all of your husbands would qualify. Things you must do if you are the wife of a prophet. Letter A. Accept the fact that you're not number one or number two. Put it in your little noggin. Accept the fact that you're not number one or number two. Number one is the Lord. Number two is his ministry. That is no different, though, than if someone worked at Eastman Kodak. A man is made to go out into the world. That's how God made it. You know, fight the dragon. Bring home the meat. A woman's world centers around the man and his family. A man's world centers around whatever he is doing out here. Your husband has a ministry. That's where his heart is centered. That's where his everything about him is centered on that. That's what he does. God made him that way. Does he love you less? Of course not. It has nothing to do with his love or affection for you. It's how God made a man. And when a man is focused on his job, by the way, you say, well, in the ministry, do you think that the president of Eastman Kodak's wife sees him more? I don't think so.
How about Donald Trump's wife?
The next one.
These people are out here.
They're not at home hovering over their wives. You must accept the fact he doesn't love you less. It's the responsibility that's in his heart toward what God has called him to do. Called him to do. And so knowing that, you're not going to get bent out of shape when he's gone a lot. He's gone. You say, well,
what can I do? What can I do? Develop your own interests. By the way, if you've got children, your interests are developed. Your interests are developed. As Andrew said, you didn't know Andrew, her babies are 1 year apart. You know, she had them 1, 2, 3, 4 in a terrible situation in Czech in a little tiny apartment. And, of course, they just wrote up, and Ken's out and busy. And I would say to Andrew, how are you doing? She'd say, this is who I am right now. Mama, this is who I am. I get up in the morning with strength to face the day. Time I put them in the bed, I'm not sure I have the strength to face the next day. And she said, but it's amazing. I asked the Lord to give me strength, and she said, I get up the next morning, and I have strength to face the day. And she said, I know this too shall pass, or I would commit suicide.
Now, as your children get older, you're freer,
develop interest that will fill in that time so that you don't need your husband to be your babysitter emotionally. You do know what you're doing, that you are emotionally entrapping him. Now, let me tell you when it'll pay off. I'm at the years and the age of loss. Five couples of us were best friends when we were young married. We're the only couple that both are still living.
It is the month goes by that we don't lose dear friends. Are we in the process of losing dear friends?
There are two in this church that won't live much longer right now. Some of those women just make a great life and go on. I have one now in Florida. I believe she will end up in a mental hospital. And you know why? She helped start this church. They helped start this church. You know why? She had no life. She had no interest. None whatsoever. Everything is right here. It. And I'm for that. But, you know, there are women out there that need you. There are people out there that need a ministry. There's a choir that needs you. There's an orchestra you play. There is a food pantry that needs you. There are people that need you. You can volunteer if you don't have children. If your children are where you get a life, is what I'm trying to say. And get a life that centers around your husband but doesn't require him to be there to emotionally stroke you. And you say, well, hey, y'all know, I've got John Barlow and I are best friends. You know what we say? I said, what are you going to do? We got a day. She'll say, I'll say, I got money in my pocket and gas in the tank. And she'll say, yeah, and we old enough to do anything we want to do and eat anything we want to. And your cars make you stop the bathroom, makes you turn forever grind sale. Let's go. Get a life. And when the two meet, then it's rich. You have something to say. Guess what? We did so-and-so. I did so-and-so. Why, at church, we're in the choir. You know, I come home, I just say, oh, Dwayne, you won't believe how wonderful the Easter program is. We're doing this and that, and I'm blah, blah, blah. I just got so much to tell him, and I can't wait for you to hear it. It's just wonderful. And he said, well, I think I'll come last night. No, I know we're going to be packed out. Don't come. You won't get a seat. I mean, I don't need to say, how was your day? Okay. While I'm dying inside because I don't have a life. So if you are doing that, it's your fault, not his. Now, you say, well, but the church women expect, oh, hush, we talked about that. Get a life that involves other Christian women, things you enjoy doing, and pursue it. Maybe you're a seamstress and you like to sew. Maybe you're, I don't know what your hobby is. Maybe you're like Shirley Ziegfeus, the master gardener. I mean, you know, this woman even went back to school, took that course. She really has a degree now. She's a master gardener, you know. She does all of our yards over here. And, I mean, you know, I don't know what your interest is or what your life. Maybe you work outside of the home. You say, oh, I know, I'll die and go to hell. I'm a pastor's wife and I'm working. I said, no,
you and your husband agree, I don't believe in it. But if you and your husband agree to that, then don't look back. I don't agree with it. You understand that? But that's Nancy Motley. I can prove in the Bible, but
Now, how do you handle that with your husband?
He already feels guilty. I want you to know that. You don't believe it, but he feels guilty already because he's having to leave you at home so much alone. And he knows you're bogged down with little children. That's taking every ounce of your energy and strength. Don't think I don't know who you are and that I don't pray for you because I know what you're walking through. I've been there. You say, well, you don't now. I was almost late today. I have a 90-year-old mother living with me right now. This is my fifth one. She takes more time than a baby. Let me tell you something. You know how to handle it? Kill him with kindness. The man already feels guilty. He appreciates you, but he doesn't know how to come in the house and say, I really feel bad that I've left you, Janice, all day long with these children and this responsibility. He doesn't know how to say that. He doesn't know how to say, I love you so much because you don't whine and complain and you take care of things. He can't say it. That's what he wants to say in here. Don't ask me why they can't. I didn't say to Dwayne, did you like that supper? Tell me so it happened all night. Now, you kind of have to get this.
I'm sorry, Bob, that's okay. You just love them,
and you just kill them with kindness, and you say, that's okay. Come on in here. We got a good supper. We have this evening. I'm thankful for this evening.
I want to tell you something. You will make a love slave out of him. You'll make a love slave out of him. We women can do anything with the man we want to. You know it. We have the ability to make him miserable just with the look. You're good at that, are you? The look. The body language. Right?
Now, Dwayne wishes I'd give him the silent treatment. In fact, he'll say, have you ever heard of the silent treatment?
In your dream.
Do you understand? If you are happy, and you are kind, and you are self-sufficient, I mean, this man will be bragging about you across the world. Ask my husband. He thinks I can do anything. And you know what? I can because he believes that. Hello. See how it keeps revolving back? He thinks I can't. I will. I'm not going to let him down. I will. He thinks I can't. I will. I can't. I will. I will. And you build on that, and you build on that, and you don't do it. And when he, you don't want him to feel guilty or make him say, okay, you choose. You say, well, I would never say that. Your whole way you present yourself says it. You didn't say it with your mouth. Oh, you know, I've been here all day. He knows when he walked in the door. You know, he knows. I mean, you know, I know times are different, but what happened to the days when, you know, you bathed them before you put them down for a nap. We got them up, and Dwayne always come home at 5 o'clock, and they were in their fresh, clean clothes waiting on Daddy to come home. Are those days beaver cleaver gone? I mean, men like that kind of thing still, you know? They like for you to be happy. They like for you to want for them to come home. They like to sit down at a meal without somebody complaining. So the problem, I guess I'm trying to say, is yours, not his. Now, it gets weary. I know you do. I know you do. You need to go on the mountaintop, and you need to say to your husband, that's it. Get a babysitter. We're going out. No double talk like, well, it'd be nice if we can get out of meal. And, you know, we can. No. You say, I need a night off. Get a babysitter. I've got a babysitter. We're going blah. I do the same thing. I say, that's it. I've got to have an evening away from her. fact, Dwayne and I had a break since September 1st. Last weekend, I said, that's it. Let's plan a week going the way. He don't book that Sunday. So we took off to Cleveland. Just doing up to Cleveland for the weekend. Come back Sunday. No deal. I just had enough now. I've been since September. The grandmother's right under my feet all the time. You know, I have a 9-year-old baby.
Mm-hmm. You got to tell them, and they're happy to do it for you. Number two, or later, B, I use B, never violate a confidence of your husband or anyone that confides in you. Never violate a confidence. Never. Never violate a confidence.
You can discuss anything your husband says with you in the home. You can discuss it with the Lord. Don't you ever say it out of the home. I don't care if you're not even a pastor's wife. Don't you do that. You keep what is said in the home to you in the home. And don't ever, ever, ever.
And if another person, sometime they'll come to you because you are, and they want to meet with you,
don't you divulge that confidence. Ever, ever, ever. In fact, this is really funny. Barbara Brown told me, now Chris and them are dear friends of ours, their children have gone up and and Shannon and Chris have been trying to have a child for years, and I've been praying with them about this. But anyway, she was expecting, and she was carrying this one. And Barbara said, she's expecting it. And we think, don't tell anybody. We don't, you know. I said, well. So we were all sitting around the table over the, eating our lunch over at our office over there one day. And somebody spoke up at the table. I remember the woman said, well, Barbara was there helping. She helps the grandmother of this baby, who's my friend, Barbara Brown. And she said, oh, I hear Shannon's expecting the baby. And Dwayne said, yeah. And now I think they said he's going to be a boy. And Barbara looked at me. I said, I haven't said a word to anybody. And we all just erupted into laughter. There was only men at the table. I went, yeah, Daryl and Dwayne told Tom. I just went, somebody really cared. I mean, in this case, but that's, you know, how the wind, you know, always spread the room. I looked at Barbara, I said, I said, Dwayne, have I even told you about me? He said, did you know they were expecting a baby? I said, yes, I did.
But you see, don't divulge your confidence. See, she had told me, I didn't even tell my husband. She had come to me, and she said to me, I want you to know, keep praying that this one looks like she's going to carry it, but don't tell anybody. Now, I could have told Dwayne. I just didn't. Dwayne and I have no secrets. I could have told him. But, it just wasn't important that I tell him. It wasn't an issue that would affect him. But I'm just saying, don't ever do it. And if you do that, it will destroy your ministry. It will destroy the ministry.
It will destroy it in no time. Those things get bent out of shape. They come back. It'll come back to your husband.
So if he tells you, it can be as simple things like, I really don't think that piano player played very good Sunday. And you go and say, you know,
you really probably ought to check, you know, maybe you need to do this and that. The pastor really didn't think you played good Sunday. That's it. You got a church split right there.
Keep your mouth shut. Letter C. Never despise your husband's ministry. Never despise your husband's ministry. This one's hard. When it just takes your life, after a while you think, I wish that man would get out of that. That goes through your mind. Don't think it doesn't. It does. But let me tell you what will happen. Moses' wife, she got angry over his ministry. Help me out, class.
Well, what happened to her? Come on. Tell me something about her. She despised his ministry. Well, what happened? That was a sister. The sister got the leprosy. His wife. Huh? Hello! Do you hear me? Hey, she was Miss Moses. She could have walked around the camp like this, and when they stood up there and looked over the conversation, she could have went, yeah, I'm up here. I'm with Mr. Moses. We're the prophet. Where could she? Not could she? She could have been Miss Star there. She could have had the rights and entered the promised land. Couldn't she? Tell me about her children. Didn't they have some sons because she got angry because they had to be circumcised? Isn't that interesting? That you don't hear anything about her children. Don't you despise your husband,
ministry. How about David's wife?
David's coming in, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and he's dancing before the people, and Michelle is on the veranda. Tell me about her. Huh? I believe that the Son of God came through the lineage of who? Oh, she missed being in the lineage of God because she despised her husband's ministry.
Don't mess around with that. Oh, how about Job's wife? She told him to curse God and die. What do you know about her? She had the greatest punishment of all. Did he restore to them everything that they lost?
You're on the track. Say it. Say it.
You're going to go through that money. How many?
Well, exactly. Yeah, but if you doubled it, I don't know that they did on the kids. But 14, but I like to say probably double that too. But, you know. The point is, how would you like to be her age and start over? Raising all them youngins again. Raising all them kids again.
Don't you despise your husband's ministry. There's always a penalty to pay. I don't know what yours will be, but there is a penalty to pay. Letter D. Do everything in your power to make him look great. Do everything in your power to make him look great before his ministry and his children.
Never, 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 never. Never, 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 never.
Now, you don't remember anything else. Remember how the time I said never? Never, never, never.
Never, 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 never do this.
I don't care. If you don't hear anything else I say, don't ever criticize him publicly.
I don't care how much you want to. If you only knew how many times I bite my tongue and sit there. I've even said, I don't mean lie, but maybe Dwayne has misrepresented a fact or something that I'm not, but it's not my job. Other people say, oh, you're wrong. Boy, I want to. Don't criticize it.
I don't care what. Now, you, like, I joke around about Dwayne all the time. People think he's some kind of org, probably. But don't criticize your husband, ever. Don't ever do it, and don't do it before his children in the home. If you criticize him in the home before his children, you will destroy them spiritually. You'll do it. You can find a time when they're not around to attack that man. And I didn't say you couldn't criticize him, did I? I don't you do it publicly, you don't do it before his children. You do it together in private. And state your facts and get on with life. And this is another thing. Don't you ever, 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 ever
let anybody else criticize it to you. Don't you criticize it. Don't you let anybody else. And I mean, you stop it instantly. How many of you remember my twin, my mother? My mother was negative, just like your mother, grandmother. Got up in the morning, everything was bad. The whole world was bad. And she went to bed at night. Everything was bad. There was never a positive thing. Janice got a grandmother just like her. They're both from Arkansas. That must be it. And my mother was who she was. That's who she was. And when I married Dwayne, and we dated over 2 years, I couldn't go home very after. Dwayne would go down to the swamp frequent on the weekend, stay with my parents. And we got married and we came back. We moved a little rock, and we came back on a weekend, and I went in the kitchen, and Mother said something negative about Dwayne. I said, hold it, Mama. He's mine. I married him, and Daddy agreed. Daddy gave me away. Don't you ever say something negative about my husband. If you do, I will not enter this door. You will never speak ill of him in front of me. Now, I was a 23-year-old girl. I don't know how I knew this. I just knew I wasn't going to listen to it. And she said, well, I didn't mean anything about it. I know that, Mama. Let you and I get off on the right foot here about this. Now, as y'all know, years went by, and Mother lived with us 9 years till she died. And she worshipped my husband. He never let anybody say anything negative about it. One time somebody started telling a mother-in-law joke, he said, we don't do mother-in-law jokes in this house. My mother-in-law loves me, and my mother-in-law takes care of me, which she did, by the way. My mother-in-law talked about Dwayne like he was God, and anything she needed, she was very impatient. He would get up from a meal if she missed it and go fix it because he knew how it would upset her if he didn't. She kept backing out, knocking the trees down. He didn't say anything. He cut the trees down. So then she kept knocking the mailbox down. So he just kept putting the mailbox up. He didn't say anything. Never did she utter another negative thing about my husband. And do you see what happened then? The whole different slant took place. Don't you let anybody, not your children, not somebody in the church. And if somebody in the church comes up, you say, what do you say? Well, I'm tired of that Mark. The last time I told that Mark told me he's going to do something, he showed up 10 minutes late. Oh, yeah. So here's what you say. Why don't you go talk to Mark about that? He's an adult. That's what you say. People call me up and they say, blah, blah, blah. Oh, they're all going to be there. I say, when they get done, I say, well, excuse me. I'm not the lobbyist. I don't lobby. I'm not involved in politics. But if you hold on, I'll put you through to Dwayne. Or I'll have him call you back, or you may have his cell phone. Well, I know you know. No, I don't lie. Now, do I know? Of course I know. That isn't my place. Now, they're not even criticizing you. I'm making a point. I'm not usurping his authority. But say, go let me tell you how it is over there in Albany. You know, you understand? And don't dare, don't you criticize me. You want me to get in your eye, you say something about Dwayne. You can talk about me all you want to, don't bother me. You know what? I know who I am in the Lord, and I know my weaknesses. God will deal with them. Go ahead, I don't care what you say. Don't you talk about my husband. And I know he's not perfect, but that's okay. That's okay. He and I'll work on his imperfections. I'm his Holy Spirit. You don't let it happen. And if you do, you're going to have a happy home. And don't feel the need to defend him, ever, ever. Don't need to. God can take care of the men he's called. They can answer for themselves. They can answer for themselves. They don't need you to go around and be their little protector. Now, you're going to run into people if you get into smaller churches especially. Everybody knows who what the preacher ought to be like or the missionary ought to be like. Everybody knows. If he's young, he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. If he has none, he's setting a bad example. If his wife sings in the choir, she's being too forward. If she does not, she's not interested in her husband's work. If he speaks from notes, he has canned sermons, and he's dry. If he's expertaneous, he's not deep. If he spends too much time in study, he neglects his people. If he's attentive to the poor, he's playing to the grandstands. If he's too wealthy, he's trying to be an aristocrat. If he suggests improvements for the church, he's a dictator. If he makes no suggestions, he's just a figurehead. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If not enough, he's not clear. If he condemns wrong, he's cranky. If he does not, he's a compromiser. If he preaches an hour, he's windy. If less, he's lazy. If he preaches the truth, he's offensive. If not, he's a hypocrite. If he fails to please everybody, he's hurting the church. If he does not please everybody, he has no convictions. If he preaches tithing, he's a money grabber. If he does not, he's failing to develop his people. If he receives a large salary, he's a mercenary. If a small salary, he proves he's not worth very much. If he preaches all the time, the people get tired of hearing one man. If he invites guest preachers, he's shrinking responsibilities. So what? They say the preacher has an easy time of it. Easy time of it. You can't please everybody, so don't you ever criticize him, and don't you let anybody else, don't defend him. The letter E. This is a good and a bad one.
adjust to the fact that you'll have your husband in and out of the house all day long. Just adjust to it. You know, when Dwayne worked at Eastman Kodak, he went to work, you know, 8 o'clock, come home 4, whatever it was. You had your day. You had your nice little schedule. Everything went well. Well, once they're in the ministry, they're in and out. You don't know if they're eating or they're not eating, and they come and they go, and maybe they got a meeting, and then they run home and change clothes, and they got to go to this, and they're in and they're out, and they dip in, and you're like, where are we going? What are we going to do? You know, really, it gets to be discombobulated. And people, it's one of those things you don't think about till it happens to you. And you're like, oh, wait a minute, now how do I plan my day? What do I do here? I think I'm going to go, I've got the story, Matt, come on. And you feel just like, okay, how are we going to solve this problem? Well, there's some good things to it. You need to just kind of say, okay, what do you know that you're doing today? Now, you say, well, he'll tell me. No, he won't. You see, his mind is out there on what he's doing because that's how God made him. And you're thinking about him and the family. He's like, she'll take care of it. Well, you will if you know what he's going to do. But if you don't know what he's going to do, how are you going to take care of it? But we don't communicate because we think he should tell us. He thinks, you know, doesn't matter anyway. You're home all day. You should just take care of it, blah, blah, blah. So instead you say, okay, thank you. What are you going to do today that you know right now? And then you say, okay, then I need to run to the store. I'm going to take the child to the doctor at 3. And everybody now knows this is how we will work today. And you live it every day that way. You don't skip a day. Sometimes you change at noon when they come home for lunch, if they're coming home for lunch. Now, I told you there's some good about it, too. They're home and the kids are in school. You can smooch when you want to. I love it. There's no, you know, they're home in the daytime. You're not tired. Kids are gone. It's not 10 o'clock at night when you work like a dog all day long, and anything you want is supposed to be smooching on a man. So take advantage of that. They're sweet. See, their pet is smiling. Her kids are getting older. I mean, you know, there's good in that, too. You have time. By the way, another good thing, do you know you have time to pray together without a kid wiggling or something else happening? Or you have time to just say, don't leave right now, pray with me. I'm really burdened about this. Okay. So don't think it's all bad. And after a while, I guess I've lived it so long, I just like it. I like it. That's, to me, it's a good thing. But I do know that it's one of those things really causes trouble in a home sometimes. You need a work area for him if it's nothing but a desk. And make sure you put all the piles there. And leave them alone. But that's as far as the piles go. And by the way, when that pile begins to erode into the living area, you say right then, you will put this away, buy blank, or throw it away. I know you have to do it. They need an work area, but you also need to keep order in the home. And it's amazing how maybe some women, but men just, I think they could fill up a whole room. It wouldn't bother them. I think it'd be a trail just right through the room. Now, and so that's something you need to work out. That was probably, and could be, if we hadn't stopped, the biggest thing in our marriage. That was the only surprise I got when I married. Dwayne has never changed from the day I married him. What you see is what you get with both of us. But the man, I didn't know men cluttered. Nobody told me that. And they don't want you to throw it out. So you need to, since they're in the home and they're working in the home, have a work area, keep it in the work area, leave it alone. You know what you do? Take you one of those swisher dusters and just go around the piles, leave them alone, as long as they're in their area. Because they will come into the home to work. And that can be a bad thing if you don't work those problems out. Like I say, time will work it out so that after a while you don't even remember you don't remember having a 9-to-5 is what I'm trying to say. And you adjust your schedule and you really like it. So work that out. Don't let it create a problem in your home. Just work it out by talking. And you have to be the one to talk it and to get that organized. Roman numeral 3, and our last. The great rewards of being married to a prophet. The great rewards of being married to a prophet. You get to participate in all of his spiritual harvest. It's like walking a glory road. And when you see his successes in the Lord, you just, I can't tell you what it's like. You literally are blessed.
I stood there last night on the stage. As my osteoporosis gets worse, I'm getting shorter and shorter. You know, I never was real tall. Now, pretty soon, they'll have me on the floor. I'm down with all these little short women on the front row. You know, they do us by height up there. And I just watched George Grace come up on the stage. He was just elated last night, wasn't he? And I just know, of course, we were all just so pleased. Souls were saved, and we knew we did a good performance. You that are in there know. We knew it. You felt it. You get that electricity that goes when it goes, and you don't get that ooh that you get if it's a bad one. But I just know that I don't care if it was, I know Christopher was here last night, and I don't care who out of George's family, there was pride there for him. I can tell you. They may not even verbalize it, but I know it was. And when you go up to the park and you see people up there pouring in there and you see the souls are being saved and all that, there's pride for your husband. And you get to be a part of that. You may not even be seen, but you get to reap the rewards of that. And when I see my husband being honored at the legislature and even the people that hate him, respecting him, there's such a pride in that. I get to reap that spiritual reward of watching that man serve faithfully year after year after year. And you will too. Letter B, you're honored as his helpmeet. You're honored as his helpmeet. You may not even get it often, but you are. We look at our pastor's wife and we think, isn't that wonderful? Penny's the sweetest thing. I'm so happy we got her for a preacher's wife. She's honored in our hearts and our thoughts. How many of us tell us? Because I get her in trouble. Everybody thinks I'm the preacher's wife around here. Let me tell you why. First pastor's name was Mullen. We're Motley. His wife was very shy. Just put her before public, she'd break out in a rash all over. Judy was shy. And I've always been very out into the public with the church, so everybody thought, and I understood that one. The second pastor's name was Maud Lish. You know the other? Well, our name is Maud Lee. And Sharon was very quiet. She was the church pianist, and that's all she wanted to be. Sharon was very quiet. Nobody. So I understood that one. Grace and Maud Lee. And Penny's not real quiet. Penny, now she's not like me, but she's not seen. And back several months now, me and her were standing side by side, right there by the door. Somebody came up and said, hi. I said, good morning. She said, I know you. You're the preacher. I said, yes, I am. And I just called her. When she laughed, I was Penny, take that. I said, you better watch it, girl. You better watch it.
You wouldn't do that. But, you know, you're honored because of that man being God's man. And on the mission field, I bet Kathy and Don are running into this now, Kathy. Andrea and Ken have no longer are the youngest words. And he's now looked up as the pastor. No longer like a missionary or anything. And he said, I don't know if I like this. He said, it's a whole different feel, Mother. He said, you know, these young men look up to me like I'm something important or something. And Andrea, kind of like she's gone or something. He said, you know, I feel the response. Yes, Ken, the older you get, the more you feel the response. Yes, welcome to the real world. Because when you're young, you think, oh, well, I was young, I messed up. But now he's pastor to these preacher boys that are already out starting churches, and it's a whole different ballgame. But they're honored, and Andrea is honored because she's Ken's wife. You know, she's Ken's wife. And so that's the way it is. I'm Mrs. Wells,
because of my husband.
And so you get the honor because of who you are, and you end your life knowing that you have
walked with a man that served a special purpose. That doesn't mean anything to you if you're young. It means everything to me. Everything to me. I want us to go out if we have to crawl serving. And you end your life.
And when it's time for you to look back, and that's all you can do is sit and look back, you'll know that you did not waste your life, that you walked beside a man that was called to do something special. And if I can read this, I will.
I want to walk beside the side of a man who has suffered and seen and knows, who has measured his pace on the battle line and given and taken blows, who has never whined when the scheme went wrong, never scoffed at the failing plan, but has taken the dose with the heart of trust and the faith of a gentleman, who has tarred and struck and sought and given. I can't even read it. I'll try. I wrote this for my husband. I'm having a hard time. This will be your testimony. You just wait. You're my age. Who has pared and struck and sought and given and scarred with a thousand spears can lift his head to the stars of heaven and isn't ashamed of his tears. I want to grasp the hand of a man who has been through it all and seen, who has walked in the dark of the unseen dread and refused to sag or to lean, who has barred his breast to the wind of dawn and thistles and starved and fell, the sting and the bite of the bitter blast that the mouth of the fowl has dwelt, who has tempted and fell and rose again and has gone on trusted and true, with God supreme in his manly heart and his courage burning anew. I'd give it all, be it little or great, to walk by his side today, to stand up there with the man who has known the bite of the burning prey, who has gritted his teeth and clenched his fist and gone on doing his best, because of his love for his fellow man and the faith in his manly breast. I would love to walk with him hand in hand, together journey along. For the man who has fought and struggled and won is the man who can make other men strong. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, let us know that sometimes being in a blessed position of a man you've called is a hard position, but you always give what's needed when the time comes. Father, I pray that these ladies understand they're not going to be different. They're not going to feel any different. They're going to have the same old temptations, the same old troubles. But they are who they are because God called them to serve this man. And I pray that they'll take this as their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
You don't want to ask him here? Feel free to find him at lunch.
Yes.
Sit with him. Go ahead and talk things over.
I have one question. Go ahead, Jay.
You know how you always hear the family meal, family meal, family meal? If I got one in last year, I'm lucky. How do you manage to just take what you can when you can and be happy with that?
Yes. Uh-huh. I would still have regular hours for my children.
Okay.
Uh-huh. And you should, that's for the order in the home. And if Daddy joins us, fine. If Daddy doesn't, stick it in the microwave and you get home, sit down and eat with him. That's all you can do. Especially with the schedules like the ball, like Kerr with her ballpark and that sort of thing. Now, I will tell you this. When I had younger children, if I could, I had a card table. I'd take the food and we'd go wherever they were. Set the card table up, eat, and go home. I used to bring it up here all the time. And the kids loved it. They thought it was a picnic. It was a picnic. I can't tell you the number of times we'd do that. And if that's the one way, and I know you can't do it all the time, and I know you have a large family, kids don't care. They'll eat on the ground. They'll eat anywhere. So, but if they're not, keep a regular schedule for your children.
I just always feel bad. We're sitting down and there's six, and he's never there.
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah, I know, but he will
breakfast be. Breakfast be the family meal, and it's like throwing stuff around.
Well, I will say this. Now, we always had our family devotions in the morning. Mm-hmm.
I got up, got cleaned up, face on, all that, got the children up, Dwayne was up. I'd go down, get the breakfast going, and they'd come down, and while they ate, I made school lunches. I laid it out, North Star, they took lunches. And you could tell me, this is what I have to offer, what do you want? And then we had family devotion. They got on the bus. Now, when our children went away to college, when do you normally get homesick? In the evening, around supper time. Guess when our children got homesick? So, yes, you can make morning the family meal if you have to do that. But that means a lot of, on the mother's part, getting up, getting dressed, getting the face on, getting it orderly, getting the meal there, and everybody down. Yeah. I know the energy it takes. Yeah.
This might be kind of a silly question, but what kind of things did you spend your time with your husband and your family?
What kind of things?
Yeah, like so that you didn't get lonely.
Oh, I'm very active here. And even when I had children, when they were in high school, I was very involved over at North Star. I volunteered at North Star. That way I could be where they were and I'd be home when they were home. I volunteered at North Star. I substitute taught. I tutored there. I helped with the cheerleaders. So then when the children got grown, you just don't know how much time I spend here. I have a key to everything. They don't want to come up here when I'm up here. So I'm very involved in the ministry here in the church. Now, that's my personal thing. So now maybe you like to sew and would like to quilt. Join a quilt club. We belong to a couple of unsafe things purposely. We're motorcyclists. We belong to an unsafe motorcycle club. Now, why do you think? Come on. And I'm in drama, so I'm in a couple of community theater things. Why do you think? You know, they're unsafe. I do it for a purpose reason. You live in a spiritual ghetto if you don't watch out, and you lose your, and I'm trying to find ways to keep reaching the unsafe. But I don't know your interest or what children you have. If you have children, it's going to have to center around. Now, if you have preschool, forget it. You are who you are. You live through it, and that's it. You get up every day and pray you'll make it the next day. And that's it.
Just to do the exact opposite of that, I don't have children. My husband and I have been married for 6 years.
Uh-huh.
He's currently an institute, and he's decided that he wants to be in the ministry full-time.
Good.
And to support that, we decided, I'm going to do my ministry, he's going to do his ministry, and I was going to get involved in church, and he was going to get involved in church, and this was going to be our life. Well, now we've done that to the extreme where now we don't have time for each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know how to, we try to do our checks and balances where, we try to come to the point where we realize, well, yes, ministry is there, but if we don't have each other, our ministry is going to fall apart anyway, so it doesn't matter.
That's right.
How do you find that balance?
Well, let me ask you a question. When is he home? Don't plan anything.
Okay.
Hello. I saw that one easy. When is he home?
Oh, he's home at night.
There you go.
Saturdays, we usually get the...
Don't plan anything. And don't even blink about it. Say, I'm sorry. My husband is only home from 5 o'clock till 8 o'clock every night. Or I don't know what it is. I will do nothing in those hours. Well, then I'll have to drop out.
Mm-hmm.
You see, your husband is your ministry, not the choir. Now, I'm free. I don't have children. My husband's in Albany half the time. And when I don't have elderly, I'll travel with him. But I can't leave the 90-year-old mother. I couldn't leave my mother. But I had 2 years there. We just traveled together. And I backed off here and I traveled with him.
As you're with that, I just want to say,
go ahead.
You and Joan Barrow were a big part of our life when we discussed.
That's right.
And I was always, for months I was always going, and I had a little kid. And they, one time the Barrows had us go to their house. They had, they took the kids and we took the kids and they just put us up at their house. They had a meet in there. It was very romantic. And then one time Steve Dirk, one of the kids, well, he's an adult now, but he asked my husband to go out to breakfast. I got really upset with him. I thought this guy was, with them all the time. And they talked us into saying going away every year. So every October, between the two seasons, we go away with the best in plan.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. But the point is, the man, if he's an institute, can't change his schedule. He can't. He works, I assume. He's an institute. That's a set, done deal. So then the woman has to.
We made an agreement. and then they started having a really hard time with that. But when I felt I absolutely could not stand it one moment longer, I would tell him, and he would take a night off of institute if he had to. And it never got to the point that he had to take it off, because just knowing that he was willing to do it if I couldn't cope one more night made the difference. Because I'd get to that night and I'd say, all right, I can hang on one more night. I can hang on one more night. Just knowing that we had made that agreement relieved a lot of pressure.
But she made a good point, though. We have to be careful that we don't get involved in so many things that we don't take care of our primary ministry, which is the man. Kathy?
Okay, we're just about to
move.
Oh,
just say it.
I'm trying to be diplomatic. What if they're being a bonehead and they won't let you change your schedule because...
Okay, he's a police officer. So he works 5 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon. Comes home, he's studying, he's in institute. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I think those are 3 days. 3 preaching Saturday. I am elected. I'm on call in my town. You know how that life goes. So I'm gone. 2 little kids, 8 and 4. Plus, I'm working for the county clerk at the DMV supervising their... And I tell them, you know, I really don't feel comfortable that I'm doing all of this working and I outside over here. And what are you going to do home all day? That's the attitude. You know, if they're not here, there's no reason for you to be here. So I'm living this life of working woman, future pastor. So he's retiring in 4 years, God willing. But here I sit and I'm like, you're over here wanting to be a pastor or whatever, but yet you're sending me out into the trenches over there, and you know how the political world is. I'm with piranhas.
Constantly. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask everybody a question. Can anybody make you do anything?
No, I will it out of
Okay. Your ministry is your husband.
Right.
And if you feel that you're neglecting that ministry because you're so busy, that's what you're saying, I've got so many other things, I would say to him, this is what I will be doing. I'm turning my notice in, blah, and in 30 days, I will be staying home because, first of all, my responsibility is you and your family. I'm stressed out because of this. I cannot handle it. I want you to know it ahead of time so you can plan whatever you need to plan. I will be whatever it is you want to back off and back off. He can't stop you from doing
I haven't fallen to the guys. My husband told me I have to obey him. And I think that in our culture, we're warring with the submissive wife as opposed to the autonomy of yes, you're together, though.
But if it supersedes God's authority, what is God's commandment to a woman? Thank you very much. You can handle it diplomatic. I love it. I'm going to stay on.
He would adjust the over.
Now she's assuming his responsibility.
Well, no,
she's saying, this is how he's going to react, and I'm worried about how he's going to react. How do you react is his problem.
Deeper than that. I'm his boss. I'm the police department's boss.
Oh. All right?
So they
hate trouble too, then.
They hate me because I've tried to do changes to save money and disrupt the apple cart over there. So in order to retaliate to me, they put him through a ringer, okay? So if I leave that post, it's free reign to make his life as miserable as they will be.
Oh, they got new voters. They might like it better. You see, again, well, she's trying.
I don't want to be. I've told them that.
You're doing suppositions. You're saying, if. Every time you use the word if, it's only a supposition. Probably not going to happen. Mm-hmm. It's probably not true. See, you're trying to outthink God.
Well, I know that. I said, what do you make me stay there for? I said, God can take care of God.
You've got to quit saying, why are you making me? You need to go to the mirror and say, why am I not doing this? And you need to look in your heart and say, but I'm chicken. I'm scared to quit.
I have the perfect opportunity, but I'm up for election this year. I just don't want to do it anymore.
Don't rerun. But if you do decide to rerun, don't blame your husband.
No, he likes the paycheck, too.
Oh, but that's not a story here. What he likes. You and I need to talk about
But, you know, it's one of those, you're going to be damned if you do, damned if you don't, unless you understand that you have a life. And God controls that life, and he has a purpose for you.
I don't think your husband realizes what he doesn't have by you doing all this stuff. And you probably don't even really realize that.
What's the balance with your husband leaving the home and being gone all the time? Like even out of town, just like not available. You get past instances, and then you enter a next stage.
The worst thing.
Nothing
like it.
And then it's like you hear other people's home, you hear what goes on in other people's home. It's like, I'm going to my home. What is expected of a Christian husband as far as leaving the home? Like, it's almost like it's confused on what does that mean?
Well, if God has called a man and he's got to go out with him, in fact, the only thing I can point you back to is the old patriarchs of the faith, and thank the Lord I got to know their wives. I'll never forget Dr. D.R. Rice, Miss Rice told me, she said, used to, he'd travel by train. He'd be home 2 days out of the year. 2 days out of the year. I said, how'd you handle that, Miss Rice? She'd say, well, there wasn't any problem. He sent money home, and she said, and I took care of the farm and raised the girls. And but now see, she didn't expect anything otherwise. I think we need to change our expectations and just take care of the home. Now, it's not going to last forever, but by the way, there are people that it does last forever that are not even Christians. I got a neighbor, husband come home there, all the home on Friday night, Saturday, gone the rest of the week for sale. She loves it. She's happy he's gone. She said, I'm adjusting my life, so you know, she's gotten to where, when he's home, it's a lot of work trying to get him washed and cleaned and back out the door. I do understand as Christian women, though, we like our men around us. I mean, we really like our husbands.
It makes a difference with your kids.
Yeah, oh yeah, but you know, it's only a biggest issue to them as you make it. See, children react to how you react. I've learned that long ago. Children react to how you react. Well, you know, Daddy's got to do this, and we'll see him this weekend, and you can travel with him when they're out of school. If they're in school, go on the weekend. Now, everybody has different ways of raising deputation. Our son-in-law don't believe in deputation. I thought he was crazy as a loon. I didn't say it, but I thought it. And he said, here's what he said. I will not bring my children to America and drag them around from church to church. I will not do that. If God has called me to the field, he said, I believe that people that know you should support you. That's how this got started, because we people individually, this started in this church because of Ken. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And he's from Chicago and here. And that's how they've done. And God is taking care of them, and they all have what they need. And he said, and he speaks, and within, maybe a 30-minute drive here or in Chicago. And now that's his belief, see. That's God's impressed upon him not to do that. Now, I'm not saying everybody should. You have to do what God wants you to do. But that's one way of handling it, is saying, look, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to limit myself to 2 days a week being gone or whatever. The other one is air travel. But, you know, that's expensive, getting more expensive, the price of gasoline going up. But I don't guess that. You see, my husband, y'all didn't know, my husband's a research scientist by secular education. Worked in Eastman. He'd be in Asia for 3 months. And I had a brain damaged uncle and an 85-year-old grandmother in cotton bottle and bladder and newborn baby and a 3-year-old. And I didn't even think anything about it. I'm from this era. Your husband's gone, he's gone. By the way, we could call. It didn't like today where you had the money to call. Maybe in the 3 months he'd call me one time. Didn't have cell phones. I didn't even know where he was. Because Kodak was all secret work. You know, Kodak, he'd be in Japan, he'd be in Australia. You know, I didn't think anything about that.
Is this a fuck up?
I think we got a bunch of women today. I think we've been taught that it's our right to have this, and this, instead of where we grew up with where you didn't have. Okay? And by the way, what happened? Like, the men all went off to war, remember? I'm a World War II. All of them went off to war. I don't ever remember my mother saying a word. All
the men were gone, the women were plowing behind mules trying to get the crops in to feed the troops on the field. And you city slickers. And I remember in one, they were gone 3, 4, 5, 6 years, no mail. You didn't hear from them. It didn't war like today, where they email you and telephone. You didn't hear from them. They were dead. Uncle was dead over a year before we knew he was dead. It's different. But see, we live in a fast communication age, so we expect that kind of thing. I don't know. All I can tell you is they gotta go, hush up, and make the kids have a good time and love Daddy and write him notes frequently and, like we did. Keep them in a book when Daddy gets home.
She said that, I don't want to hear it, but I want to hear it. Isn't there a verse that talks about the disciple that couldn't follow Jesus because he couldn't leave his life? Jesus wanted the disciples and wanted his followers to be sold out to him. And I know there's a verse somewhere that talks about the man that told Jesus, I can't go because
I know the one had to go back and bury somebody. And he said, that the dead man is dead. One had to go back and sell the market.
And I can't leave because of my wife or something. I mean, that clearly says that there's, God wants us to support and let our husbands go, especially for following Jesus. I mean,
Not easy, but it's not easy to really call it.
I know there was one that couldn't. I told Jesus, no, I can't. I'm newly married.
Well, I think it's when you talk about where they were having the marriage feast, and he said, go out and compel him to come in. He said, I cannot come. I have married a wife. I have bought me a calf. That's a song my kids used to sing. And when we'd get up to perform it, they'd sing, I have married a cow. I have bought me a wife.
One quick question. Did Andrea ever share with you what maybe the number one problem would be, why wives have to come home?
Oh, yes. Isolation. When you're on a foreign field, you don't speak the language. It takes a long time, most of the time, to learn the language. And Kathy, you're on the field. You're always, and I said, I don't care, Chris, now they've been there long enough now because their kids are in the school now. But she said, those of you are still the American. You invite them in your home like friends, and they come over with flowers, and they sit real stiff, and you must have the same thing. And it's the isolation. She said, I don't have a woman to say, blah, 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 and talk to, let's go shopping. And she said, and if I go to a Czech person, and we go, even I say, would you like to go out, and let's go get an ice cream. Over there, they're little melon ballers. Your ice cream comes the size of a melon ball. And so she said, and they'll sit and go, and I know what it is. It's the isolation for a woman. The man's out in the ministry all day long. He's out there. He's getting his whole entourage. And you're here with your babies or no babies and nobody to fellowship with. And she said, Mother, you never hear any preaching. You don't know the language. And even if your husband's preaching, they're preaching in the language as soon as they can learn it. And so you can learn this. And Anna said, and remember, she's in a Russian language, very hard language to learn. And she's having a baby every year. And she's being tutored every week. But, she's not out into the economy where you're hearing it spoken continually. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. They just cannot handle it. And in some of it, I don't know your circumstances, the dangers. It's not safe. Number two, just to get out and go shopping for her was a logistical nightmare. Oh, yeah, I know, and you know, Kathy, you can answer that question. You don't have a buddy in the economy, do you? Hello. Now, you come home, you got all kind of buddies. You can talk to, you can go visit. And Andrew said, Mother, I guess if you're here 50 years. Now, I will tell you this. I see more and more people going as couples. Two couples, mm-hmm. or three, and then they have that, it keeps them from going insane.
Strength is the word, too. I know a family, two families that partnered together to go to Tanzania, Africa, and mm-hmm. the things they were able to do as a group. And they also, formed almost like an organization and brought more into their group
together.
And it enabled them, if one came back for a furlough, mm-hmm. the work continued mm-hmm. because they could plan it. And if there were emergencies, which there always are, if someone's sick and has to come to the States, it doesn't disrupt their ministry. Mm-hmm. And they had each other. I mean, they said
I mean, they just think we wouldn't do this. They sent the kids to boarding schools, you know, but they were able to go through it and still, you know, because they had each other.
And
the ministry, to watch them, to watch their ministry grow, and what they have accomplished is just amazing. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that there was no burnout, no, they had each other, and they could pull that many more strength. That, you know, if one person is talented in this, they do this, you know, and it doesn't all fall on one person, and you're not as isolated.
Especially for the women. Andrea and the other couple now that's been with them have children about the same age. And they swap back and forth. And one of them had, like, the missionary's little girl had a terrible problem, had to fly to America, was home nearly 3 months, having bad major surgeries and all that. Well, Anna was able to take those children and the husband eat there every night, get the children, you didn't have to worry about them, yada, yada. And they can get together and they fellowship together. And it's a whole different ballgame. I can't describe it. And when I went over with Nathan, Nathan liked to die. That's a miracle child. A lot of her babies were lucky to get born, but I mean, this one liked to die afterwards. And I said to him, Ken, I have to have some Pedialyte. I have to give this. You have to put this child in the hospital. No, mother, you know, Ken, this baby needs electrolytes. I don't even have any Pedialyte. I don't have anything. Well, a man in Poland, another missionary in Poland had some. So they drove down, met halfway and passed the Pedialyte, brought it on to me, and by morning the kids perked up, you know. See, just by having that family, even though it was hours away, they met and they, yeah, yes, it's the isolation. Kathy knew the answer to that. She's isolated. I don't care. And she speaks the language well, and she's real involved.
Along those same lines, the institute wives tend to feel isolated because the men are off at school, and you're sitting home with the kids by yourself, and you feel all alone.
Mm-hmm.
Is the why is they need to find somebody else who's sitting in the same spot and
right.
Find somebody who's wearing your shoes and almost covenant together to call each other, to work it out, to say, okay, I'm down in the dumps. I'm feeling sorry for myself. Let's just go meet at the library and sit in the middle of the books with the kids. Or let's go, you know, sit at the playground and let them run around. You need to make an effort to do that. Call on the phone and say, I'm just feeling lousy. Talk me out of it.
When the rain was gone all the time, we had a dear friend living out of space named Sally Strumball. Sally died early, 45, of heart trouble. But I never had a sister. Sally was my sister. And are you kidding? We gardened together. We had big gardens. We gardened together. We canned together. And if both of our husbands had gone, we'd sleep in each other's house. We'd put the kids in sleeping bags, and we'd sleep in each other's house. And I'd take the grandmother and the brain damaged uncle, and all three go, and she'd come over, and if I had to go, she would, and if I had to go somewhere, Sally'd come and babysit. She was an RN, so she'd come over and babysit all the entourage and take care of her entourage. And I just looked back on that, and I thought, that's how I got through those long days. I had this sister. And then they went to Faith Baptist Church. I had this sister in the Lord, too, as well. But we were just like, I mean, I don't guess I even thought about getting down. I'd just gone over to Sally's. You know? And so, yeah, that's another thing. Like if you got little children and you got others, get together. Donna Catron's going to kill us, didn't she?
We're getting a huge load to come over and
yeah.
Eat. So. Feel free to talk more over there. You want to pray for us, Bill and Jackson?
Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. You know, we've had emotional food and spiritual food. Father, I pray for you now for wonderful Donna Catron. Lord, you're talking about a woman that just serves and serves and serves. Lord, I lift her up before you and praise your name for her and Carl. Thank you for the food that she's prepared. And, Father, as we take it to nourish our bodies, I pray that we'll use those bodies as a testimony for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can we leave ourselves here?
How are you doing?
I'm going to go to the next one. Yeah. 21 and Ryan and Jonathan's 24. Yeah, unbelievable. Well, Jonathan is out on the road anyway, so he won't be back. I forgot when he's coming back. Maybe Friday. Well, no. So he, you know, the one you've got his address, don't you? His Columbus, Ohio one. But he'll be, I think he's going back like maybe Friday or something. I forgot what day he was coming back. Cause he's been in Florida for. Yeah. That's it. You know what? I don't know if I can. Oh, wait. Let me take one minute. You know, 2604, what'd you say, 4500? That's what I have in my address book, but I'm not sure if that's what I have in my telephone. And like I said the other day, I don't know how to talk to you and check. Alright. Okay, yeah, I'll check to see if it's different. Alright, I'll be good now. Okay, good. Alright, love you. Anyway, take care. Bye-bye. All right. Send love to Mom and everybody.
see what we got here.
Is that a phone?